Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for all that you give to us, and thank you for our salvation in Christ. And thank you that there is coming a time when there will be no more separation between us and you. Thank you that you have planned an eternity in a perfect heaven and a perfect earth, in a perfect society, where we will be in the presence of our Heavenly Father forever and ever. Oh God, stir our hearts. Help us to anticipate that great day. And if we go deep into our hearts, it really is okay if you come today. We have so many needs. It would seem to us that Satan is gaining the upper hand almost exponentially every day. But our Father, we know that you and you alone are in control. All that happens anywhere happens only at your bidding, only as you give permission. Does anything happen anywhere? And Father, we find great comfort in that. And we know that when it comes to our own personal lives, that there is nothing that touches us that you have not ordained. And we know that everything that you allow to touch our lives is done for a specific reason. And it is our prayer that you will help us so learn to depend on you and think of you that we realize that every moment of our day is lived in front of you and is to be lived as an ambassador for Christ. And thank you for the great privilege of representing the kingdom of God. Thank you for all that you have done to give us opportunities to share with those around us. And Father, we pray that you will help us continue to be alert to the ministry opportunities that you bring to us. And God, I know that there are many in this room right now who have friendships with folks who don't yet know you as Savior. And I thank you for the burden of their hearts and their desire for those folks to come to Christ for a saving, to come to Christ for a saving knowledge of Him. And I would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just bring wisdom, that you would bring the very words into the mouths of those folks at every opportunity, and that you would give them the privilege of leading those people to Christ. Father, forgive us where we fail you. So many times we turn to our own way, and we are weak, we are vulnerable, we are gullible, and we would ask you to help us to be strong in the Lord and stand fast in the liberty of our salvation, to think on things that are pure and lovely, virtuous, of good report, and keep our mind on you. We thank you for the privilege of lifting in prayer those of our number who need particular strength at this time. And so we lift Kathy up to you this morning. And we pray that you will visit her with the strength and comfort and assurance that comes from her Heavenly Father. And we pray that you'll watch over Eric and the whole family at this time. We pray that you'll grant traveling mercies to those who will be coming. And we would ask that it would be a time of celebration and rejoicing. We pray, our Father, that any who come that might not know you as Savior would come to Christ. And we will ask you to watch over our brother Glenn as he has surgery tomorrow. Thank you for the wisdom that you have allowed men and women to learn about these magnificent bodies that you have created. And so we pray that you will guide them that you will guide their hands perfectly. And then we do pray for complete healing. And Father, we do ask for patience, for perseverance during the healing process. And we pray that it will be a great time of strengthening. And we will rejoice as we watch you work in our midst. And Father, we know there are others that are walking through deep water, that are struggling in some way, and you know all about it. And so we just ask you to minister to them. We thank you for the high and holy privilege of being called Father. And we thank you that you have given to men the opportunity to teach, the opportunity to minister. It is by your divine design that we are the heads of our family. And you have given us leadership responsibility, and we know, Father, that's pictured throughout Scripture. And we pray that in these last days, you would give all men who call themselves Christians the courage, the perseverance, the wisdom, and the knowledge to be godly sons to you. And because of that and their walk with you, to be godly husbands and fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. And we would ask you to help us have the courage to stand strong for the Lord, even if we have to stand alone. Oh, Father, what a great thing it is to be in service to the King. Now, I would ask that it is you who does the speaking through this, your servant. I pray that it is your message that is delivered to the hearts of these people. And I pray that it is you and you alone receive the honor and the glory that is yours. I ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Reginald Holmes writes of a father, "There are few to shout his praises, and in every song and story, it is sweethearts, wives, and mothers who attain the fame and glory. But how sad that one so worthy, so deserving of our mention, is so seldom given homage and receives such scant attention. Faced with problems never ending, uncomplaining, never daring to relax his toil and striving, ever giving and always sharing, his reward lies in the pleasure that is his, that his years of service bring. And to those who love him dearly, he's just an uncrowned king." While studying for today, I came across the poem and I came across a message that just sort of struck me in a special way. And so I'm using some of that content with my own comments because it does bring us to the point that we need to study for Father's Day. Many of you, especially you fathers, will recognize the name Dennis Rodman. Everybody goes, "Oh, from the pulpit?" And I, yeah. Oh, you know him, don't you? And for those of you who don't know the name, he was the one-time bad boy of the National Basketball Association. He was, without question, one of the star players for teams like the Detroit Pistons and Chicago Bulls, and he did win several NBA World Championships with both teams. He was known for his tenacious defense and rebounding skills, but he was better known for his antics on and off the court. On the court, he led the league in technical fouls for poor behavior, bad sportsmanship. He made a habit of ripping off his shirt and throwing it into the stands. His body piercings, tattoos, and multicolored hair were also a trait of Dennis Rodman. Off the field, he was as controversial, to say the least. Now, that's the Dennis Rodman that everybody knows. But few know the story of Dennis Rodman as a child. We've never heard the traumatic story of Dennis Rodman's father, who left his mother when Dennis was 7 years old. He left him to grow up alone in the ghettos of Houston, Texas. And his mother could see him as he ran alongside his father's car begging for his dad not to go. Dennis isn't alone. More children will go to sleep tonight in a fatherless home than at any time in American history. In 1960, 5% of the children in the U.S. were living with only their mothers. By 1990, that number had increased to 95%, and today it has climbed to an incredible 52% of children who live in homes with only their mothers. We need to understand just how these figures impact our society and are tearing apart the moral fiber of our culture and society. We know of the alarming rise in teenage pregnancy, abortion, and crime, and educators decry the lack of moral value and discipline in our schools. We're now living in a day when we've taken down the Ten Commandments and put up metal detectors. It used to be that the biggest problems in school were chewing gum, talking in class, and running in the hallway. Now, it's stealing, violence, and sexual assault. After examining 11,000 crimes, researchers found no correlation between crime and poverty or between crime and race. But there was a strong link found between crime and father-absent households. What we need today are godly fathers. The Bible gives us clear and certain guidelines as to what a godly father must do. And a godly father must teach your children the law. In our focal text today, Deuteronomy is given specifically to fathers. In that day, the father was expected to be the worship leader in the home. The worship leader in the home. And by the way, it was a disgrace, both the man, the family, the clan, for a man to abdicate that position. The first 9 verses of chapter 6 of this passage is a good summary statement of a father's material, or the curriculum that he uses to teach his children, his grandchildren, and if God is gracious, his great-grandchildren. One of the worst things that a father can say to his family is, "I don't understand the Bible," or "I don't know how to read it, it's hard for me to read," or even, "It's hard for me, so you'll have to figure it out on your own." Even worse than all that is a father or a grandfather who just doesn't ever get out his Bible and try to read it. Would you go with me to Psalm 78, please? Psalm 78. God has given us a curriculum that's laid out for us that is so simple that anybody could understand it if you want to understand it. And he's covered every subject that needs to be covered. Listen to David in Psalm 78, beginning in chapter 1. "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel. And when he commanded our fathers to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. They would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to Him. To teach the curriculum or the material that God has given in His Word is the necessary mission for every father. I can't imagine a father that doesn't want his children to know the things of the Lord, but we all know they're a dime a dozen. Men have come to the idea today where religion or teaching of these things largely belongs to the woman. When you hear a man say that, you know he's never been in the Word, that he doesn't understand it at all. More than any other heritage or legacy or inheritance, a Christian father should want his children and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren to know the statutes and testimonies of the Lord. Dad, our primary focus in life should be to do all we can in every part of our lives to ground our children's hearts steadfastly in the Lord. And you know how I'm going to tell you to do that, don't you? You help your children be grounded in the Lord by being grounded in the Lord yourself and showing that. You show your children how to learn. You've heard me say before, it's okay for your children to see you struggle with Scripture. It's okay for them to see you read a passage of Scripture, pardon me, and scratch your head and say, oh, that's tough. I wish I could figure that out. But it's even better for them to see you figure it out. It is good for your children to see you in the Word and to know that it means something to you. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, will you please? Ephesians chapter 6. Father's material is found throughout the Scripture. It is to be the mission of every father to teach their children all that the Lord says. And in Ephesians 6:4, we read this verse, "Children, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and the instruction of the Lord." Here, God gives to us a father's manner in teaching his children. Now, Paul does here in this verse what he does so many times in his philosophy of teaching. He says, he starts with a negative. Dads, don't do this. One way you know the Scriptures are inspired through the apostle and all writers is this. Every time God says, don't do this, you don't have to go but a step or two, and God says, but do this instead. God never tells us to take something out or don't and leaves a hole without telling us, put this in its place. And so he says, don't drive your children to frustration. Don't anger them. Don't frustrate them. Or don't exasperate them in your teaching. And he follows it with a positive. And he tells them to train the children. They are to develop their children. Development is a process that takes a lifetime. You will go home to the Lord developing your children for the Lord if you're doing it correctly. Now, you say, well, I tried that and my children don't respond. As long as they're in the home, God has a remedy for that. It is called applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Old people will tell you it works. A lot of young people in this room will tell you it's working. Okay? God expects us to discipline our children. God expects us to have an attitude of development. Now, once your children leave home, then you pray for them, and most of us know that they're going to go spend some time trying to find themselves, right? And it may not be what we have in mind. But there's that little promise tucked away in Proverbs 22 that says, if you train a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. There's probably 1,000 different definitions of old, but it means old. And so you never quit praying. You never quit developing your children, teaching them for the Lord. No dad who expects his children to become men and women of God can continually provoke them or beat them down, discourage or belittle them because they don't know or don't do something right or catch on the first time. My guess is that we don't get it right the first time every time either, do we, Dad? And did you know it's okay for your kids to see you not get it right? And then it's okay for them to see you go through the process, whatever is required, to make it right. That might mean going to mom and saying, hey, I acted badly to you the other day. It might mean going to them. You get the picture, don't you? Don't belittle them. It drives me up a wall when I hear a dad say, you stupid kid, can't you think of anything? Don't you know how to do anything? I want to smack him and say, it's obvious you don't. Excuse me. I'll get down off that soapbox. That's aggravating. Listen. Satan will give your kids all the negative they need. He'll do everything he can to destroy them. You do everything you can to build them up. Okay? That's what dads are expected to do. And if you want a real honest evaluation of how you think you're doing with your children, ask your wife. She'll give you the right answer. You see, we need to stop doing whatever we're doing to provoke our children and start telling them and showing them how the Lord loves them. And listen, here's how you tell and show your children the Lord loves them. You treat your children the way you want God to treat you. Dad. That's how you show your children to love the Lord. Now, if you look carefully, there's a common truth about all these verses. And that common truth is this, that to teach the Bible and its truth, a father must spend time with his children. I read a study conducted by Cornell University, and in that study it stated that the average American father spends 37.7, are you ready? 37.7 seconds a day with his children. That's not enough. In far too many homes today, the role of teaching biblical and spiritual truths has been abdicated by the father. And quite frankly, in most cases, mom does the teaching or it doesn't get done at all. Dad, listen. It's okay to teach your children about sports and hunting and fishing and using tools, driving a car, burping, the farmer's way to blow your nose, and other fine arts. But listen, it is not okay to neglect teaching your children how to read, how to memorize, how to listen to and study God's Word. If you only have time to do one thing, forget all that other stuff and teach them the Bible. Because I promise you, just like you know from leaving home, when they leave home, nobody cares whether they make it or not. Huh? And you better be equipping them for a world that's out to get them. And you don't want your children to leave home, and when they pack and take everything with them, they leave their Bible, church, Christ at home. What a sad thing. And the way you make sure they don't do that is you take an active role in their training. Well, my kid's already in high school, it's too late. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Listen to me. If you come to Christ at age 50, and your children are in their 30s and they've never heard the Bible, it's not too late. You can go to them and share with them the greatest news in the world, and you can teach them. A little boy asked his father, "Dad, is God dead?" "Why, no, son. God isn't dead. Why would you ask?" "Because, Dad, I never hear you talk to him." Can I ask you something? Do your children, your grandchildren, your wife, do they see you on your knees praying? Do they know you're a man of prayer? Do they know that you pray every day, and it's not just in a crisis situation or at bedtime when you may help your children through some rote prayer that they've memorized? You know, the song "The Cat's in the Cradle" has a very true moral. Your son will grow up to be just like you. And here's the question you ask yourself. Is that okay with God? It might be okay with you, but you have to ask yourself, is that okay with God? Dad and Grandpa or Papa or whatever it is, are you teaching your children and great-grandchildren, your grandchildren, the law of God? Or are you teaching them the law of godlessness? Now, the answer is, you know. So does God. And so it's important that the foundation of your child's life, all your children's life, be the law of God. You must teach the law of God. And when you teach the law, you will automatically be teaching the landmarks that need to be taught. And you know the landmarks. Proverbs 22:8 tells us, "Do not move the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set." Landmarks were terribly important to people in that day, just as they are now. They're no less important to us. Oftentimes, we use landmarks rather than street names or street numbers, don't we? To tell people how to get somewhere. Landmarks tell us when we're on the right track. They tell us when we're in the right place or going the right direction. They help us find our way. And when we're unfamiliar territory, landmarks are kind of a comfort, aren't they? A father is to show and to set up landmarks for the spiritual growth and direction of his children. And obviously, the first one of those landmarks would be God's word. David says in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs chapter 2 is the outline for teaching. It tells you how to teach and just exactly the steps to take. If we search the scriptures diligently, Proverbs 2 tells us, we will find the wisdom and fear and understanding God wants us to have. Paul told Timothy, "Do your best." Listen, we talked about this at some length with the young people. God says, "Do your best." Now listen carefully. We strive for perfection. We are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be like him. But in this lifetime, We determine how much like Him we become by how much control we give God over our lives to teach us, direct us, and conform us. Once we're called out of this world, God's going to finish it. You've heard me ask before. So the question is, how much like Christ do you want to be in this life? We are to teach our children, and Paul says, you do the best you can do. God will help you. And here's what you're to do the best you can do, and that is to present yourself approved to God. So, is that how it's working out? Are you doing your best to present yourself to God? To present myself to God what? As one approved. As a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. Well, I'm not ashamed. I'm doing okay. Well, let me ask you something. Are you ashamed of what non-believers know of you away from this place? Are you ashamed of what the unsaved world sees when you are just with you? And is that the same person we see here? Ooh, never thought of being ashamed like that, preacher. Well, you ought to. Because we're the ones that are supposed to be drawing people to Christ. And if you're not ashamed, keep up the good work. It's hard, but you keep it up, and God's taken care of the rewards, the accolades, and all that. You leave that to Him and be about what you're supposed to do, because what you're supposed to do is rightly, correctly, truthfully divide, teach, instruct, what? The Word of God. I don't know how. Learn. Well, how do I do that? Take your children and your wife and say, we're going to walk through this together. We're just going to sit down. See, throughout scriptures, God tells us as fathers, we're responsible to teach our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, however long that goes, and we're also to teach our wives biblical truth and doctrine. And scripture is the landmark that God uses in our life to navigate us through all that life throws at us. And if you don't have any landmarks, how are you going to find your way? The second landmark is prayer. Jesus tells us in John 16, 23 and 24 that if we walk with Him, we can ask, are you ready? Anything we want, and He'll give it to us. People say, well, there you go. You can ask God for anything you want. Well, you need to read that whole passage, because for that to work, you'll discover the only thing that a man or woman of God would want to ask Jesus for is something that is godly. Something that would help them in their walk and in their ministry. You're not going to ask God for $1 million because you already know God will provide everything you need and most of what you want. You're not going to ask God for a new car. He knows what you're driving. You're going to ask God to help you be a man or woman of God. You're going to ask God to show you the right way. You're going to ask God to teach you, to teach your children. And listen, how many times have you heard me say prayer is the most powerful weapon any Christian has? Listen to me. Like any weapon to be used properly, number one, you have to know how to use it. And number two, you have to take it out of the holster. I am amazed at how many times fathers say to me, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm embarrassed to pray in front of my children. And if I thought I could outrun the guy, I have said to men like that, Are you embarrassed to tell me what you're telling me? Are you embarrassed to talk to your wife? Are you embarrassed to call your kids down or call them out? Do you worry about what you say when you talk to them in conversation, or do you just not talk to them?
Well, no.
It doesn't get any simpler than this. Listen to me. I don't care who you are, where you are, whether you're in this room, in the listening audience, whether you're halfway around, I don't care. If you can talk, you can pray. You got it? If you can talk, you can pray. Prayer is talking to God.
Well, I don't know the words to use.
Try the ones you know. Any man who calls himself a Christian and doesn't pray and pray with his family is lying or something. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. I don't know how a man call himself a Christian and not pray and pray with his children, pray with his wife. Maybe you need to help me understand more than I understand. I've told men too, have you figured out what you're going to tell God when you stand in front of him by yourself, and you will, and you say, and he says to you, why didn't you teach your children to pray? Have you figured out the answer you're going to give him that he'll buy? Well, I was embarrassed. Really? You think he's going to buy that? I didn't know what to say. Ever hear of the Bible? There's all kinds of prayers in there. Open it and read them. You see, there's just excuses. So, Dad, do you pray with your children? My guess is most of you dads in here do. I was doing some marriage counseling with a godly young couple, and we were talking, they were sharing their testimony about how they got saved. And both of those young people said, my salvation was a result of my mom and dad praying together and praying for me. And they continued that since my salvation and all through my life, I know my mom and dad pray together and they pray for me. That's a pretty neat thing for two young people to say. And it is a huge testimony to the walk of their parents. And so we need to understand how important prayer is as a landmark. Another landmark is to teach them to be faithful in worship. One of the most effective principles of life you can teach your children is the art of worship. In the New Testament, the principle is giving the first fruits of all you have. That's one of the ways you worship the Lord. And that includes the first of your week. And it includes the first of every day. Now, I want you to listen carefully, or somebody's going to leave here with the wrong idea. I understand that for a variety of reasons, you may not be able to get up in the morning and start your day with quiet time. I get that. But every day at some point during the day, there is a time where you function at your highest level. Sometimes that's in the morning, sometimes it's midday, afternoon, and you know there are people that function high at all different kinds of day. Sometime during those hours is when you need to have your quiet time. And it needs to be every day. You need to have quiet time every day because every day you need to be quiet and let God speak to you from His Word. And you can even pause for a couple of minutes during the day and remember your children in prayer. If they're having a test or something's going on in their life that you know about, pause and pray for them. The beginning of each day is a great time, though, to ask you to help God walk through that day as a proper ambassador to everyone, including your family. Listen, the higher priority you place on worship, the higher your success in ministry will be. Listen to me, God made worship the first commandment for a reason. Everything comes after that. The next landmark is loving Christ. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no other person to love more, no other greater love than that for Jesus. And dads, it is your responsibility to teach your children to love Christ with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. And you can find exactly what that kind of love is in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Finally, dads, you need to help your children establish a landmark of lasting commitment. Paul became so committed to serving Christ and telling others about a life in Christ, he actually struggled with life and death. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, he says, this is the Utterback translation, it's not on the market yet, don't hold your breath, but it's this way. I have a real problem because I'm so in love with the Lord that I want to go to heaven right now. I want to be with him. And that would be better for me. But my ministry is to teach you about Christ. And I struggle with the idea of going home, which I would love to do, and staying here and teaching, which is the very breath that I breathe. Oh, I'm struggling so much. Who's going to deliver me from this body? That's commitment. And if you're not committed to Christ, Dad, and Christ isn't first in your life, then your kids are going to pick that up. And when you try to tell them to be committed, it's not going to work. I don't think you can find anyone anywhere in the New Testament or in Scripture that was more committed to Christ than Paul. And as battered as his life was, you learn that Paul's commitment to his Savior was the driving force in his life. That driving force, his commitment to Christ, saw him through everything he went through. And as your children watch you every day, what level of commitment to Christ do they see in you? It's important for you to know, because they see it in you. Listen, they will practice what they see you do, not what they hear you say. We all know there are a bunch of landmarks we could talk about, but you get the idea, don't you? Don't you? Dads, it's an awesome privilege to be a dad, but it carries an awesome responsibility and accountability to God. And the best philosophy as a father is to be the kind of dad to your children that God is to you. Do that, it'll be okay. Okay? Okay. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege, for the honor that you have bestowed upon men to be both husbands and fathers. We thank you for the blessing. We thank you for the excitement. We thank you for all that you bring to us as dads as we watch our children grow and learn to do different things at different stages in their lives. Father, most of all, we thank you that you have given to us very, very clear direction as men of God to teach the Word of God. And thank you for calling us in such a way that we understood our need of a Savior, and that you called us, and that you ministered to us, that we came to know you. And thank you for giving to us in so many cases wives that have influenced us to godliness, And so, Father, where we're on the right track, help us to understand that. And where we need to brush up, help us to brush up. And where we just need to learn and change, Father, you help us do that too. Because we want our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to grow up to be men and women of God who are proper ambassadors. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.